was back in 2015 when he went down to Colombia. Sam Killens was translating, and he would just start like talking to the people like this. So he's the kind of a speaker that if he sees you sleeping, he's gonna come and just like preach to you right here. You're not sleeping, but that's something that he usually does. He's gonna walk around the room, and this is something I had to get used to. For 1 month, see him speaking from different places, not just from up there. I haven't developed that ability, but that skill. But I think it's very nice because, like, it's like very closer to the people, so people are just paying attention. So I would like Jim, if you can show the picture of Nate Bramson and his family. He was a brother that grew up as a missionary kid in Senegal. I think Paul and Carol Bramson have been in this assembly years before, and so. That's him and his wife, Priyanka. She's got a Indian background, and their two little daughters, Haven, who is three, and Sage, who is under a year. Next to me is Andrew Doberly. He was a missionary kid, guess where? Colombia. So his parents, actually, they discipled my parents years ago. And so we both were traveling with Nate. He is something that he does every summer. He's with different young guys to pour out into and travels with them and just encourages them in the Lord. So I spent 1 month, 4 weeks with him. As I told you, missionary kid in Senegal. Then as he grew up, he was commended by the assembly. He's early 20s as well. And then he went to Niger as a full-time worker doing missions in Niger, Africa. He's got a heart for kids and church planting in these places, one of the poorest countries in Africa. After some years, he came back to the States. He got married. He had like kind of itinerary speaking sessions all over the assemblies here in the US. And then later on, he got married in 2018, actually the week right up before his wedding. He came to Colombia and I met with him as well. So we built up this relationship along the years. And last year in one of the conferences, he invited me to travel with him. Kind of the update, because I do want to share a little bit. Some of you guys have maybe, I don't know, some maybe have read or have heard about the book, What If Jesus Meant What He Said. It's a red book. And then there is another book, Prosper. He's the author of both books. He's very passionate about seeing a young people, passionate about the Lord, like really following Jesus in their youth. And so he's been serving the Lord in different ways, but now he's about to go to Bangladesh later in August. So him and his wife, they're gonna go as full-time missionaries over there with a team of two other families. Most of their kids are under a year, also the families of this team. And so for us as chapel also to be praying for these missions. This is like one of the most populated countries in the whole world. Imagine like the half of the population of the US living in the state of Iowa. So just for you to have an idea, this is a country that is almost three times as populated as India. So it's just a small piece of land, just full of people. It's just packed. And so there is not really, neighbors share usually that around his chapel, the place where he lives right now, he's in Greenville, South Carolina. But there is like around 475 evangelical churches in a radius of 45 minutes. And then in this place, in a population of 1 million, let's say, there is not any church. Listen to this, like not even Brethren or Presbyterian or Baptist, not church at all. So they're going to this place first to learn the language for a couple of years. And then later on, they'll be starting a school just to impact the youth. And they have some connections here in the U.S., and they want to just come to this place and start a school from scratch. And so definitely it's the Lord is guiding them in different ways, but they need a lot of help in prayer. And so that maybe we can be part of that. So that's kind of a little bit of who Nate Bramson is and Priyanka. And so the last 4 weeks, you can maybe, I'm just going to turn off this here because I don't have more pictures. And And so basically what I did during these 4 weeks, the first week we went at camp, camp in North Carolina, mountaintop. There we hung out with some teenagers and young people. Spending time in God's word, diving in, basically what we do at Cella with the young people here. That's what we were doing every day, just coming to God's word and making observations and applications and encouraging one another, some rappelling. The view is super pretty. And then the second week, we went back to Greenville. I was able to work on some translation projects and some other things. I'm translating one of his books to Spanish so I can take with me when I go back to Colombia and use it. Then the third week, I went over to Camp Hope in Georgia. I was a counselor there with juniors. So I had the little ones, most of them, more than one kid got to pee in his bed. And so I had to deal with that. But my team was, you know, it was a great week. I had never been to that camp, but one of my best friends, Luca Drago, who has been here before, he got saved at that camp. So it was very nice to be there and just connect with other people and sharing the gospel to other kids. And that week, my team was really doing awful. Like I was in the last place. We were the Golden Gladiators. We were the yellow team. And we were like really, really last every day, every day. And you know what? At the end of the camp, I was like, come on, guys. Like, I don't want to be last. And so I heard that by memorizing the scripture, we were able to get even more points than any other game. And so like I had to memorize John 3, 1 to 16 for my patch. And I was encouraging my campers too to memorize their own patches. And the last day, the very last day until 4 p.m., five of my kids and myself, I was like memorizing. And we got to say just not to be in the last place. And then we were memorizing the scripture. And then to close out the camp that night, there was the ceremony. And I was like, man, I hope that we're not last. And so then they were like sharing like the teams and there was the last place and the first place missing. It was the purple team and my team. I was like, no, it's not possible. Like we're going to be last. When they said, and the winners are the Golden Gladiators. I was like, what? And my team went crazy. We couldn't believe it, but it was all about memorizing God's word. So for those who are in camp and maybe are counselors, do not even bother to go play the games. Just memorize the scripture and you'll win. So it was a great week, super encouraging week. And then the last week we went over to Virginia. So I visited five states in, we went over to North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia. Oh, we went to Tennessee one of the weekends and Georgia. So we were visiting assemblies, different ministries there. And the last week we went to Skyland Bible Conference. If you guys happen to want to go with your family to a conference as family, like a family conference for 1 week in Virginia at a college campus, I really recommend this conference. It's just 1 week of spending time in God's word, fellowship with other believers of other assemblies. I know it's kind of far for us, but you can have a road trip maybe with your family and go. So Nate was speaking at this conference and I got to speak to several sessions with the youth and I just pouring out into people. And so I learned so much. I'm very thankful for that time. Definitely grew in my faith and my being poured out by another missionary and about to be one. So it's very helpful. I'm very thankful for the people that the Lord has put in my way to keep growing. And so in all these 4 weeks, I just want to bring up three stories this morning as a kind of introduction of this time together. Three guys that I got to meet, young guys, just like the guys that I spent time with. One of them was JR. He was a kid that he suffered of depression and he had been in foster home in different ways, really hard background. And I knew like there was something spiritual with him, but he liked basketball. And so we were like playing basketball every day. And there was one night that we stayed up late. I knew like I wanted to talk to him and the Lord put in my heart. And we stayed up late, like till 2 in the morning, just listening to his story. And it was really, really hard background. There's many hard situations out there. And so after 3 weeks in a row, he was like, I want to read the Bible. I want to read the Bible. And so I would sit down with him. And every early in the morning, like there was also one of the nights that was something spiritual going on there. I'm not going to go into details, but we were there spending time in God's word, encouraging this guy depressed and dealing with really hard stuff in his family, but being able to encourage him in the Lord. I definitely pray for this kid, JR, Jonathan Ryan, that's his name. Then, we went over to Camp Hope. And in this camp, as I was sharing, there was one kid, his name is Richard. And he was not even in my team and in my cabin, But he was autistic a little bit, and he had like what phase one. I don't know. I really know like all the differences. But he was a different kid. But he every time I would see him, he would make me smile. And then I knew like he was dealing with something. So I came to him the very last day of camp, and I asked him. And I'm not gonna go in details, but his parents they did awful things before his kids, and they. He has two sisters. Two of them are in foster home, and there's another kid in foster home as well. And I could tell, like this guy was like, he's hard. He was a broken kid. But I was like, I want to pray for you. Like if you can tell me what happened. So he opened up his heart and shared with me. And I told him, remember, Jesus is all that we need. He can heal you from all this. He's our comfort. He's our refuge. And he would say like, yeah, Jesus is all I have. Jesus is all I have. Last night I was praying up late, and like you know, like his way of speaking. I was praying all. Maybe that's why I'm so tired today. Yeah, I was praying all night. It was so encouraging me. All what this kid would say, a kid that is in foster home, far from his parents, from his family, dealing with all these hard situations, and saying, "Oh, Jesus is all I have. Jesus is all I have." Such an encouraging story. And then last week at the Skyland, there was one kid. He was adopted. He played basketball, and the Lord put in my heart too. We got connected because of basketball. He said like LaMelo Ball was the best player. And he said that Giannis Antetokounmpo didn't know how to play really, and so I got so much. It's like, come on, I'm from Milwaukee, and I gotta respect. I pull out my jersey and my shoes, and we play 1v1. The score was 11-1. I beat him, and so I was like, okay, like, and so we got to spend this time together, but as the week was going on, I knew. He was five. He had four siblings, and all of them five were adopted. And I asked him because one of our friends, Mario, and I, my friends, he was adopted as well. And well, he came to the Lord, and really hard background. We just live in a broken world. And the week was passing through. And I told him like, "How are you feeling with this whole thing?" He's like, "Nah, I don't really think about it." But the last day of camp, like the conference, he said like. I took them to the rooftop, and later at night, the last night, and we were just, I was encouraging these kids, and he said, "Juan, can we talk?" And he came to my room. By the way, we had a big basketball game that week with the older folks, and it was one of the most intense games that I had ever played. I'm not kidding. Like they had refs. They had like, the whole conference was there. It was like a really, heat up game, and it was intense. But I didn't have my shoes because the shoes that I was wearing, they were like soaking wet, and they were like, I mean, really old, broken. And so I was actually thinking about maybe throw them away. And so I asked this kid if I can borrow his shoes. He had two pair of shoes, and one of his shoes were a PG's, and they were like awesome shoes. And I got to use them. At the end, he came and said, "You can have them." It's like, no way. Like, there is no way. Like, man, these are like probably $150 shoes. And I was, I would like to buy. No, you can have them. I didn't know why he was doing that. But the last day of the conference, the last very, very last day, this is Friday. What is today? Sunday. Thursday, he came to my room and said, I want you to have these shoes. And I was like, well, I know this, my shoes are not pretty well, but I was thinking about throwing them away. And would you like to have them? They are Giannis. you can have them. He was like, man, yeah, I would love to have them. And so we exchanged the nice shoes. I got to have the very nice shoes, and he ended up with the trashy, broken shoes that I was about to put in the trash. But just really pouring out into this kid and encouraging him. He at the end said, like, man, that question that you asked me at the beginning of the week, I do. It's hard for me to think that my parents didn't love me enough and to keep me. And so he was just a broken kid, and just being able to share Jesus with him. At the end, I also gave him my Colombia jersey, and to this day I keep in touch with him. And so just pray for these kids that the Lord put in my way, JR, Richard, and Justin, these three guys. And so I was thinking of these all the stories that I was dealing with, and the situation of our broken world. We live in a very broken world, and thinking of commending missionaries and why we do what we do. What are we doing here today as our chapel? Like, what's the purpose? 100th anniversary of preaching and sharing about Jesus. And so I was asking the Lord, like, Lord, show me what I can share with my brothers this morning. And I came to this Bible well passage that I would like you to open with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to understand what's the purpose of our lives. What are we doing in our families, as church, as missions, as ministries of the word? And I would like to read this morning, or like that we can talk this morning about the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation that we have received from the Lord. And where I want to go to this, like, I know, like, today is a very special day. I wasn't expecting to officially be commended by the assembly, but this is perfect message so we can think of the what I'll be preaching out there. And this week I'll be going back to Colombia for 2 weeks, and in between those 2 weeks I'll be going to the Dominican Republic for 3 weeks, all on a mission trip. I will be visiting the assemblies and doing different missions. But I was wondering, like, Nate, why is he going to Bangladesh? Why am I going to Colombia? Why do we still meet up as chapel? Why was what's about this fellowship that we have as the Church of God? And is this the ministry of reconciliation that we have received? So let me read 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to read verses 11 to 21. And I'll go over the 3 points that I want to highlight this morning. So 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21, it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." Verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come before you and open up your word. These are your very words, Lord. To us, that what we have been received by you, Lord, reconciliation, forgiveness, restoration, Lord. We're so thankful that we can come today as your church and remember you and be reminded of these truths, Lord. I pray that you would guide this time through the Holy Spirit, that if I say something that I shouldn't say, Lord, that you will remove it from our minds and hearts. But if I get to say something that you want us to hold onto, Lord, I pray that we would remember this, Lord, that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to honor you, to please you, Lord, to be reconciled to you, to be reconciled with others. I pray this in your name. Amen. So again, I want to kind of bring all this ministry of reconciliation that missionaries are out there preaching, that we support missionaries, we commend missionaries that are preaching. This is what at the end I'll be doing my entire life. This is at the end what you are doing your entire life. This is something that we live. It's not something for the commanding worker. It's something that we get to experience in this assembly, something that we preach, but we live together, right? And so I would like to go over 3 points this morning. First, the meaning of reconciliation, what it means to, and the reality of reconciliation as well, like meaning or reality of reconciliation. Also, I want to go over the motivation for reconciliation. And third, the means of reconciliation. Again, thinking of a world that is broken, that there is no hope, it's hopeless, even things in our families that are not going the way that we wanted. But we have this ministry, this message of reconciliation. So before we go on to these 3 points, I would like to just give a brief kind of context or background of what Corinth was. Corinth was a church that was kind of in the middle of Greece right now. Like they were like surrounded by two seas. So it was a very busy city, very busy port city, and so like all the ships were coming, people from all over the place coming, and at the end all this that was happening in this moment was like people from all over and bringing their influence, bringing to these people, so many things that were offered. We think of Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers, so that was what they were offering, that's what these people were living out with, but at the same time there was all this darkness offer, prostitution, all this illicit sex all over the place, all the pleasures and all the Greek influence of disorder and all the Roman Empire too. All, it was a place where all these different ideas of the world were just like right on. Even there was the point that they made up this verb of Corinthianize yourself. Oh, are you Corinthianizing yourself? Meaning, are you just going crazy in your life? So they imagine like this was a place where all this influence for all over the place was around, not too different to where we are. Milwaukee has like the south of Milwaukee is just full of Hispanics and even people from the Eastern world and Turkish. I've met people here in Milwaukee from all over the place. And we have a lot of influence from all over the place. But at the end, the problem of this church was not that the church was in Corinth, but that too much of Corinth was in the church. And we can bring that to this day and think, the problem is not that the church is in America or in Colombia, but that too much of America is in the church. The problem is not that our church is in Milwaukee, but maybe that too much of Milwaukee are in the church. So this is kind of the context of what was happening. And then this relationship for Paul, as you know, 1 Corinthians is a letter that he writes to the Corinthians to kind of solve all these divisions and sexual immorality that was were happening and all this disorder in the church. So he writes the first letter. But kind of this story, this background of Paul and relationship with this church, remember, Paul is the one who plants the church. They have this relationship of like, I love you guys. And then after a year and a half, he goes to Ephesus and starts the ministry there. But he had a second painful visit that he talks about before in chapter 2. He has visited this chapel before, let's say chapel, but he has visited this chapel and many of the people that received 1 Corinthians, they were like, yeah, you know, like this makes sense. We're going to do it. But some other people were like, forget about it, man. Like now we have these super apostles that he calls in chapter, I think 13 of this Second Corinthians. And so there is like all this influence of apostles and people and saying super dynamic and super wealthy, like dressing up super nice. And they're Paul, who's Paul? These guys in jail, like suffering for the gospel. That's not the real gospel. Like you don't suffer for the gospel. Look at us. We're super nice. And we're just like, this is the real gospel. And so they had this church had the influence of all these super apostles. And so it says that when Paul hears all about this, he wrote this letter with tears. And so the painful visit, see like many people that rejected, that were not, but at the end, some of them were like, Paul, we messed up, man. Sorry, forgive us. And so he writes this second letter to reassure the love that he has for this church, to see this reconciliation, the ministry that they're doing out there, planting churches, spreading the gospel, but at the end, so that they will leave it inside the church. And that's my heart. That's my whole point sharing this today with you guys. I'm going to these places sharing and going and speaking and persuading others with the ministry of reconciliation. But at the end, what I want today, my point today, is that we will preach that message here with among each other, with our families, that we will live out this message that we have, that we will be united. That's at the end what Paul wanted, that there were many problems in Corinth that were caused by a competitive culture or rivalry, personality, politics that was nasty, but normal in Corinth. Think about our world today. It's not too different, but that's why Paul's appeal is for unity. And that's my appeal to you in this morning. So that's kind of the background of what was happening in Corinth and why Paul is writing this letter. Now, I want to go to these three sections again, three things that I want to highlight this morning. The first one, the meaning of reconciliation, of realizing what it means to be reconciled. And because I know like you guys know this word, but it's when two people are in odds and they come together to terms and they adjust to a restoration kind of relationship. They are in odds. They are separated by something, but at the end they come and they kind of fix, adjust that difference that they had. So they come to terms. And we see Paul's example first here. Like, again, he's something that visited them, that was rejected, that said people were like, just, you're not, who are you, Paul? Come on, like, what are your letters of recommendation? And earlier in the book is, you are my letters of recommendation. But at the end, there was this, all these issues with Paul and the church. And at the end, him in his humbleness and love for the church, he just assures his love for them. They are reconciled with the church. All these odds, all these disagreements and things that were happening between them, among them, Paul comes and brings them together and reconciliation. Now, I want you to think this morning of I don't know what your relationships looks like today. Maybe think of someone that you're not in peace with this morning. Just think for a little bit. Maybe a family that you're not peace with. Maybe someone here. I don't know. When a situation is broken, sometimes you don't want to run into them. You don't really want to see them because, like, you know how awkward and uncomfortable it is to say hi. But I just want you to think of, because this is something real. This is something that we as family of God, we deal with it. And as we see in Corinth, the enemy was working through divisions. And when I think of Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, the first thing that I enjoyed coming out, being in different assemblies. I went to all over the East Coast, Midwest, and coming to this place on December 24th of 2017. All what I loved was the fellowship, the people just coming in love. And I love that. But you know who doesn't love this? Our enemy. He wants to destroy our families. He wants to separate to this family against this family and all the divisions that were causing Corinth. That was the whole problem. And I want, I don't know the whole situations here, but I do want to warn them. I don't want to warn us as chapel that this is something that can happen. The enemy wants to destroy the fellowship. But what is fellowship? Fellowship is not just the relationship. I learned this with my brother Joe Reese, who was one of the speakers at Skyland. He said, fellowship is the enjoyment of the relationship. It's not that I just have a, hey Mario, what's up, man? How are you doing? And see you later. And no, it's like this, man. Like, I'm dealing with this. I enjoy being with this guy. I enjoy that he's living in the same place that I am. I enjoy telling my stuff, going to places, like this enjoyment of relationship. That's what fellowship is. But there is sometimes that's not the reality. I don't know how your relationship is with the Lord today, to this day. For the young people, I know where you guys are. I know what the ways are you guys doing. Where you guys are going. The questions you have, what you're dealing with, and that's my encouragement. How's your relationship with the Lord today? What's getting on the way today? Maybe because at the end it starts something. It's something vertical with the Lord that is going to affect horizontally our relationship here with the assembly. The world is broken, guys, and you know this. That's the story, that families that are being just affected and infected by all this sin and things and separations and divorces. My own story of my parents being divorced and the whole thing. My mom this last week just calling me and being willing to reconcile with God, and it's still so hard to conceive all the brokenness of this world. But this is where we are, and Jesus would have taken us away already with him, but not, he has done that yet. And his prayer in John 17 was, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And so that's the world where we live. It's a reality, right? But we preach and we live this message that we have received, the ministry of reconciliation, something that happens individually, but also collectively. There is need of hope out there. There is need of hope today in our families, in our church, and in our world. And we are the ambassadors for Christ. So we're going to go, again, this part of the importance of reconciliation. I don't know how you're doing your relationship with your spouses. I don't know how your relationship with other families are in the assembly today. I don't know your relationship again. But all what I want you to think this morning is, how is my relationship with the Lord today? Is there anything that I need to reconcile? Because this is what we preach. Here in Wauwatosa, in Colombia, in Bangladesh, everywhere. This is what we preach. So that's the importance of reconciliation, bringing two parts that are in notes, differences, and say, okay, let's reconcile this. Let's bring this together. The second point I want to check or see highlight this morning from this passage is the motivation for reconciliation. And so let's read verse 14. We see why should we even bother with this reconciliation relationship? Verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So that this very famous verse that we know, as we were singing, how deep the Father's love, but the love of Christ controls us. Is the one that kind of forces us, compels us, is inviting, is leading us towards this. Like, even though I don't want to do this, I don't want to reconcile with the Lord, I don't want to reconcile with my mom or my dad or my brother or my sister, the love of Christ is what motivates me to do it. Let's see, one of the examples is Peter. Look at the ministry that Jesus performed. Peter, the one man that denied the Lord Jesus, and then he's just weeping and going back to fishing, and then Jesus rises again from the dead. He goes and he's cooking some fish on the shore and sees them coming. And then he has this amazing encounter with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? But we're seeing this Jesus who is reconciling, even though Peter was the one who offended the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one that comes. What an example we have. And I'm going to go over to that, over the means of reconciliation later on. But that's a perfect example. Jesus did it with his disciples, did it with all of us, and in the cross. That's the motivation that we have, the love that we have received from Christ. It's not because it's a Wauwatosa Bible Chapel's idea of reconciling one another. It's the love of Christ that controls, that compels, that motivates. He does the same with us through the cross, through his death and resurrection. And now we get to reflect that love towards others, towards this world that is broken. The second motivation that I find here is that we are in Christ. Look at this in verse 17, 19, and 21. Verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Then later on in verse 19, it says, that is, in Christ, again, this is the second repetition here, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And later on in verse 21, it says again, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there are three times that is repeated, being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? In this passage, we see that by being in Christ, we are a new creation, John 3, like the new birth. We are a new creation in him. The old has passed away, all our sins. He doesn't even remember them today. What a great comfort that we have from our Lord. He doesn't remember that. He's forgiving us daily. His mercies are new every morning. All has passed away. Behold, the new is come. And so that we have that new creation in him. And it makes me think, if he's not remembering our sin today, why would we remember our brother's sin today? Why would we bring it up and we keep it up and build and building and building the faults of my brother? Come on. The old has passed away. Let's look at Christ this morning. Let's see his heart, what he has done to you at the end. Like, that's what he has done to you and with me. He has reconciled us with God. In Christ, he's not counting our trespasses. Why would I be counting the trespasses that Mario did back when he was an unbeliever? And I know it all. He has shared with me. I'm not bringing that up. The old has passed away. He's a new creation. He's about to get married in December with this girl of fear, as someone who fears the Lord. Is when I see these stories, and I know if I would talk to you guys, if I would go to your house and you share like all the stories of reconciliation between maybe you and your parents, maybe you and your spouse, and how the Lord redeemed your marriage, I know like you guys have lived this message, this ministry of reconciliation. But maybe today is kind of a reminder for us that this is what we preach, that we are in Christ. We're not counting our trespasses. That's what Jesus did. That's what God did. He's not counting our trespasses against him. And my encouragement for you today is that if there is something that your brother did to you, maybe one family with this family, like, don't count that. Like, bring it to the cross. Like, remember the reconciliation we have with him, the reconciliation that you have with God, so that you get to live with others. And then we have that exchange in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have this exchange, that image of like, and I was preparing this message throughout the week and just receiving the shoes of this guy, super neat shoes, and me giving his all these trashy shoes. It was such a great reminder. The Lord, like those little details that the Lord puts in our way, Christ took our sin and we take his righteousness. It's a completely exchange. Jesus became something he never was. Think about it. Jesus became something he never was so that you and I would become something we never were, the righteousness of God. He became the unforgiven so we can become the forgiven. It costs, guys. This process of the whole thing, reconciling ourselves, is like, oh, I don't want to, but okay, Jesus, you did it. And he did want to do it. He wanted. It cost him the very son's life on the cross. Think about this, the whole cost, so that you can go to bed tonight and be reconciled with God. Oh, man, what a hope. Really, just think about it. Don't take it for granted. When you go to bed tonight, think, wow, I'm reconciled to God. All my sins, all the sin that I've done before, the Lord is not counting my trespasses anymore. I'm a new creation. I'm reconciled with God. But again, think that vertical relationship, reconciliation with the Lord, should happen also with others, with your family. That exchange, that what an example we have from our Savior. And that's what we ought to do as his church. And at the end, all of this, as verse 18, it says, all this is from God. All of this is from God. Think about this idea. It's not usually when, I don't know, one of the, an example here is like Mario and I, I don't know, there was one day that he was kind of like dressing like, and I was like, ah, man, like you should do, maybe put this clothes instead. And he was like, okay. But he kind of like got mad at me a little bit. And I was like, oh. And so I was the one that messed up. I said like comments that I shouldn't have said, right? And it happens. It happens in our fellowship with you and your wife, you and your brother, family in the chapel with this family, comments like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And usually, you know, the part that was that offended the other part is the one that comes and say like, Mario, bro, sorry about that, bro. Like, I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. Yeah, it's all good, man. But look at the example that we have in Jesus. We are the ones that offended him and the ones that we come and say like, Lord, please, can we reconcile? But look at the example. All these come from God. He's the one that is reconciling. He's the one that is being offended and comes to us and reconciles us in his son. What? That's mind-blowing. That's a different message. That's not what the word preaches out there. But this is the message, the ministry that we have. If you have been offended by somebody this morning, man, look at the example we have. Like, come, let's go to Colectivo. There are three Colectivos in different areas here. Like, just type them to Colectivo. Say, like, man, can we just talk? Man, this happened. Like, let's reconcile this. Not because of that. This is the ministry we have. This is why we can come to terms with the Lord, with one another. That's the example we have. It's not Fred's example, an idea of, okay, this is what should happen at the chapel. This is what we preach here in Wauwatosa. This is what we preach in Bangladesh, in Colombia, that God has reconciled us in Christ. What a hope we have. And so look at this example. That's the motivation that we have. We have the meaning of reconciliation. We have the motivation for reconciliation. And then we have the means for reconciliation. Look at that. What are the means through reconciliation? It's very clean in verse 18. That word that says that all this is from God, who through Christ, through. That word through in Spanish is a través, through, something that goes through, that is possible through. It's the perfect meaning for the means of reconciliation. It's through our Lord Jesus. It's clear, as I have talked again, as I have been explaining, through him, we are reconciled to God. Through his righteousness, through his sacrifice, through his death and resurrection, we get to come and be reconciled with God. But I want to highlight the second part of the means of reconciliation for our world. This is what I preach, right? This is what I preach to JR. This is what I preach to Richard. This is what I preach to Justin. This is what I preach to myself. The fact that today I'm being commended by the Assembly Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, and that two years ago I was just disobeying the Lord in our relationship and doing things that I shouldn't be doing. What? This is what we live. This is that real message, guys. Like, don't miss it out. Like, it's real. It's true. We have this reconciliation. And so this makes me think of the idea that Paul is sharing here in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I want to ask you something here. Who can name one foreign U.S. ambassador here? It's actually a question, maybe, because I'm from Colombia. I have no idea. I don't even know the name of my ambassadors in Colombia. But you guys, can you name one, maybe? Okay, he got it. Like, I was expecting nobody to answer that. Good job. Okay, we know one. Any other? Good job, Luke. Okay, we know another one. That's great. But usually we know one or two, maybe three of them. But there is a bunch of countries out there that we don't even know their names, right? But if I ask you, who can name the president of the US? We all can say like Joe Biden. Like we know the name, we know, but it's so interesting for me that the point is here is like everyone can name the president this morning, but nobody, well, two people here can name the ambassador. But because think about this, because the ambassadors is unknown, it's not because of it's not about them, right? It's at the end because of who they're reflecting. At the end, the name, yeah, but what they are representing in the foreign land is what matters. They're representing the president. They're representing the whole nation, and that's why at the end, like, man, I don't really care if I go to Colombia and people don't know who Juanes is. I don't care. But I just want people to know who Jesus is because that's the one that I represent. That's the one that you and I represent. And think about that idea. We are ambassadors of Christ. It's not our message. Think about like what it says in verse 15, as this idea of ambassador, someone who represents a nation, somebody else in another place. And think about this. At the end, I'm Colombian. We have a Brazilian here. We have people from the Congo. We have Americans. We have from different places. We have from Albania. We are diverse, but at the end, you and I, we all are here citizens of heaven. And so I'm not representing Colombia really. I mean, I can, yeah, you guys see me with my purse, my mochila here, but that at the end, that's not what I represent. I'm representing Jesus. That's who you represent. That's who we reflect in our families, who we reflect as our as church. And so think about this idea of being the ambassadors of Christ. Verse 15, it says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We're dead. Like our old has passed away. So what are we living now for? Wow, this is beautiful. We live for him who for their sake died and was raised. We are representing him. We preach that message. We live that message of reconciliation. We share it with others. Yesterday, just going to the Harris's house and being able to talk to this kid, Zeke's friend, and John, and just hopeless kid and all this need and say like, man, you can reconcile with God today. That's what we preach. We are ambassadors. We persuade others. That's what he's doing. We and the other way that we get to be these ambassadors of Christ is like we know it says Paul. It was kind of like confusing for me that verse 13. Actually, verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may also be able to answer those who boast about our appearance and not about what is in the heart. Later on in verse 16, it says, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. What does this mean, guys? And so I was thinking about, because like the word regard is not in my vocabulary as an English speaker, but it means basically we know. We don't know Jesus anymore in the flesh, just this mere knowledge of, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, I know that. And I know many of us here, I hope not. Like all these, we grew up with this knowledge in our families and this mere knowledge. Paul himself, he knew the whole Old Testament by heart. And so he knew Jesus, yeah, in the flesh, but now he knows him genuinely. And that's what is needed for us to be ambassadors of Christ, that we would abide in him, that is not just the mere knowledge of who he is and what he has done, but that we would seek him daily, that we would spend time with him daily so that we would be able to show who he is. How are we gonna represent somebody that we don't know? And so that's huge, that we get to know who Jesus is. That's what Paul is doing. And by knowing Jesus now genuinely, he sees people in a different ways. He knows like, I know that you're suffering. I know we have this discernment of people, hopeless people out there that needs this hope, that needs Jesus, that needs to hear this message of reconciliation. And that's why at the end in verse 11, he says, we persuade others. We persuade others. We are convincing others. We are sharing with others in Colombia, in Bangladesh, again, in Wauwatosa, in our neighborhood, among ourselves. We persuade others through that ministry, that message that we have. Verse 18 and 19. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and he has entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. We preach this message, guys, but what I want you to see this morning is not something that we know and talk about. You know about this. We talk about it. We preach about it. But it's something that we experience daily with our God and at the end with others, with our assembly. Is there something that is getting on the way, maybe, with you, this family and this family, with you, your wife and your, and I don't know. I don't know whatever the situation is. I just know. And I know for a fact that today there is some relationships that are not going the way that it should go. But I want you to think of the example. I want you to think of or look at the Savior this morning. That's going to be my application at the end this morning. I want you to see the our Savior. Who think about this. What does it need to be reconciled today? Don't let today just pass by and like, I went to church and yes. What's getting on the way for you to be reconciled with your son or your daughter or your wife? Or like, try your best to just come. Just you, if you've been offended by somebody, by a family, by a brother, by a sister, by a parent, just come and say, hey, dad, let's go out for coffee. I know I messed up. I want to be reconciled with you. Remember, that's first with the Lord and then with others. That's the whole point that I want to give you guys this morning. I want you to remember this, to look at what God has done through Jesus. His love is greater than our faults. Remember that verse that the love covers multitude of sins. The offending part loves and forgives. And then the offending part is the one that acts and restores. It costs. I know it's hard. I know we've been hurt by people. I know we've been hurt by others. But think about God. Again, that's the example. That's the how do you say it? Like the standard we have. That's the way that we adjust to the standard. That's the way that we come to reconciliation, the adjustment that we get to have. It costs. I know it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to not say what is in your heart to offend the other people, but say like, I love you. Again, that's what the Lord has done with us. If God doesn't count our transgressions, don't count your brother or your sister. Just come and remember the Lord Jesus. Don't let this day pass by without talking to God or someone else. If you're struggling in your own life with the Lord, come to terms today. All what it takes, you know what it is? It's just before you go to bed, turn off the lights and just kneel before your bed and pray. That's all what it takes. It's like not a mysterious way of like, what's the ritual here? It's just opening up your doors and just go. You and the Lord, that's all what it takes to be reconciled with Him. I encourage you strongly. Just if it's with the Lord, if it's with a brother, don't let today pass, because I know the enemy wants to destroy. And I just want to close up. I just want to close up with the final exhortation. So we have so far, again, the meaning of reconciliation, the motivation for reconciliation, and the means of reconciliation. You and I reflect this. You and I are the ambassadors for Christ in Colombia, in the States, but here in our chapel, we live this message. We reconcile with each other if we did wrong to somebody. We reconcile this because remember, the enemy doesn't want that. The enemy wants to destroy, to divide, but that's not what we have received from the Lord. He is stronger than that. So just turn with me to close up here in 2 Corinthians 13. These are the final greetings that Paul has to say to the Corinthians. And as I go back to Colombia for a couple of weeks into the Dominican Republic, I'll be excited to be back in August 24th and share more what the Lord has done. But I want to leave you with this. This is kind of my final greeting this morning. I know I'll be back, but I want to encourage strongly to the people I love the most, well, like that I live life with, Noah and Micah and Jordan. Like I want you guys to think about it. Like, be restored with, that's what Jesus is Paul is asking them. And this is what I ask you. Please be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. If there is something that, think about what He has done, man. Like this is not a fairy tale that we came up with. This is God's word, and this is what has happened in history. Be reconciled to God. And that's what I ask you guys this morning, verse 11 to 14. And with this, I'm just going to close up. Finally, brothers, this is Paul writing, just closing up his letter to the Corinthians. Rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's what I want. That's my whole point this morning. Rejoice in that reconciliation that you have with the Lord. Aim for restoration, whatever it is in your life, the people that you need to reconcile with, comfort one another. I know there is one brother that is hurting today. I know that is our brothers that are suffering today. Let's comfort, let's come to terms. Let's go out for coffee. Let's go out for a walk. Let's leave this fellowship, not just the one Sunday encounter, but how are you doing, brother? Let's call my brother. How can I pray for you? Let's go visit him. I know it's a busy life, but let's comfort one another. Let's agree with one another. Let's live in peace. That's what the Lord wants for us as church, as Wauwatosa, Babu Chapo, as that's the God's plan of reconciliation to the world, that we would be in peace with him first, but then with others. I appeal to you this morning. Be reconciled to God today. Reconcile with whoever you need to be reconciled. Today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of restoration. Today is another day, another opportunity to live for the one who gave it all for us, all for the sake and glory of Christ. So let's just close us in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you. I come before you in humbleness, knowing who you are and who I am. Holy, holy, holy God. And me, just a thief of the chief of the sinners, the worst of the sinners, and being able to come before you, Lord, this morning. I don't deserve to be here standing up, but again, it's your grace, Lord. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:1, we have received this ministry by the mercy of God, so we do not lose heart. Lord, I pray for us here. I don't know the whole situations that can happen here in our chapel, but you do. I just know that you put this message in my heart. I don't know who needed to hear this, but I just pray, Lord, that today we would come to terms with you first, that we would reconcile to you, with you. I know some of us in our doubts and questions, we just don't want to know anything about you, but I pray that we would come, remember what you have done with us, Lord, for us. And that we would come before you and ask you for forgiveness, to reconcile with you, to experience this forgiveness, this love, this restoration that we find in you. But Lord, I just pray. I know the enemy wants to destroy this fellowship in Wauwatosa. I just know if that things will come up, maybe that wants to cause division and trials. Lord, I just pray that you will protect us from that. And that as Paul was writing us, you encourage us, Lord, that we would have this fellowship with you first and with others, not just a relationship and, oh yeah, I know that family. Oh, I know that family. But that we would enjoy that relationship, Lord, with you first and with others. Lord, I pray that if there is something that needs to be reconciled today here, Lord, I pray that we would have the courage, if we have been offended by others, Lord, even if it's right after this message, if any of my brothers need to go talk to somebody else, Lord, forgive us. Thank you. Thank you for reconciling us through Jesus. Thank you that you love controls us, that you love compels us to live this ministry, this message of reconciliation here where we are and whatever else you would send us to Colombia or Bangladesh or to the ends of the world. This is what we live for. This is what we preach, the reconciliation that we have received with you. I pray this, Lord, in the name of our beautiful and amazing and almighty Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.